Well, because we weren't here last Sabbath, we never had an opportunity to share a feast stories with all of you. You were able to do that. It sounds like everyone had a great feast this year. We were up in Kelowna. Only 137 were there. So it was small, but real nice. Gives you an opportunity to meet a lot of people when it's that small. But there were a lot of Portlanders up there. So it was a great feast, a beautiful area up there. The weather, we had some rain, but overall the weather was nice. Lots of wineries. If you like wine, you can never run out of places to go and taste some wine. So we had just a great feast. So I recall Penticton. How many of you were ever in Penticton years ago? Okay. That was my first feast site, 1977, and the tent was gone. Cheryl was up there in, I think, 69, was it? Something like that, and they still had a tent. But the tent was gone. But I just started attending the church in Vancouver. Lost my job when I came to the church, had no money, but a bachelor took me under his wing, and we traveled up there in his camper truck. He had a camper in the back of his pickup. We stayed in the campground next to the place there. And we didn't go hungry. Everybody in the campground invited us to have a meal with them. So it was a great time. I tell you, first feast, there's nothing like it, right? Those of you that ever experienced that first feast, which is something about it. But we drove through Penticton on the way up, went by was it called the Peach Bowl, it's still there, but we couldn't find the campground, so it looks like maybe they got rid of the campground and built some houses in there or something. So cruising on up through there, stopped and enjoyed some of the apple country. I'll share a kind of a funny story. We stopped in a little community, trying to remember the name of the town that we stopped in, real small, known at one time for their apples. And so we're talking to the waiter and chatting with him, got some background on him. And so we said, what supports the community, the town? He said, well, at one time it was apples. But we ran into some problems because we kind of focused on one type of apple, which was a mistake. And then we had problems with the trees. And he goes, so we went to a new crop besides apples. And I said, so what's that crop? And he said, marijuana. So it's a huge marijuana growing town now. And I thought that kind of surprised me, but I guess whatever it takes to survive, you know, instead of apples, growing pot. Well, I think this message, I think it's going to be shorter than normal, and that's good because we do have a couple things going on after services today. If you want a title, I know some of you do like titles. This was titled, Living in the Framework of God. Living in the Framework of God. In our guest room, Cheryl has created what she calls her gallery. It's her gallery. Some of you have been there and seen Cheryl's gallery. But her gallery consists of drawings by there's a couple drawings by the young Slocum boys. I think it was Derek and Michael when they were just teenagers. And I think it's either charcoal art or pencil art. But fantastic. One's a big tiger and the other one's a giant sea turtle. And so those are in Cheryl's gallery. There's nature photos taken by a youngest son, Nathan. She has her Brazilian embroidery, which is beautiful, in there. And some artwork by teens who have stayed with us prior to the teen camp, who liked to draw, and so Cheryl asked if they would draw, you know, a picture for her, and they did, and so those are in there also. But each one of these are framed. And so within each frame, Cheryl told me, it's a portrait, or a representation of each person's personality or their talents. In other words, when she looks at each one on occasion, she's reminded of that individual. There are stories contained in those frames. So when she looks at each one, she mentally and visually walks into that frame. And so for a brief moment, into their life. So I use this example of Cheryl's gallery as a lead-in to my message today. I want to discuss with you three different frames today. Three different frames. And even though the frames are different, we're going to discover that they are intricately connected. So the first one I want to cover is the frame of a man, or the framework of a man. The second one will be the framework of a woman. And the third one, which is the most important to us, is the framework of God and the importance of all of us living in and walking in their frame. When I say there, I mean God the Father and Jesus Christ. And understanding what that really means to each one of us, living in and residing in that framework of God. Now, this is just a flyover, if you will, for each frame, because a sermon or sermons could be given to each one of these. And to be honest, I'm not sure a message based upon a biblical frame of a man or a woman would be that popular today. Because we live in a society that has developed their own framework in regards to the frame of a man or a frame of a woman. And unfortunately, some of those ideas and practices have found their way into God's church over the years. Now, I'm going to use the words frame and framework interchangeably, so you will hear those words repeated throughout this message. So please don't tire of hearing those two words. But I want to begin today over in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. And I'm going to begin in verse 7 here in chapter 2. You're all very familiar with these. We've gone through these passages numerous times here in Portland. Well, I want to use a few of these verses to lead in to what I'm going to speak about. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. It says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man who he had formed." Now let's drop down to verse 15. "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and to keep it." To tend it and to keep it. "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die.'" So what can we glean from these few scriptures I just read? Well, we see God building a frame for the man here. God is building a frame for Adam. He put Adam into this beautiful garden, and he told him to take care of it. So he said, "Adam, here's your occupation. Here's your job, if you will." Then in verses 16 and 17, which we read, God points out his frame, God's frame. And his mandates are that Adam live in this frame. Living in God's frame meant to obey his instruction regarding these trees that he had planted in the garden, especially this particular one, this particular tree. So God's preparing the man for a very important responsibility. Verse 18. And the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see that he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. And so Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. So God gives Adam an additional responsibility here. And that was to name all of these animals, to name the cattle and the birds and every beast of the field. But this is not the main responsibility I'm referring to for this man. Verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. And notice that, notice, he brought her to him, or to the man. So God knew in his plan that it was good for a man to be alone. And so moving forward in his plan, he takes a rib from Adam and creates a woman. So he took Adam's DNA, his very DNA, to make this woman. And so this woman was not created from the ground, from dirt, as Adam was and all the other creatures, but rather she came from the very bone of man. And notice, and I believe this to be important, as we read in verse 22, that God brought the woman Eve to the man. And so it was God's intent that the woman was to enter into the frame of the man. She was to be a helpmeet to Adam, someone that was comparable to him. Verse 23. And Adam said, Now this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. They shall become one flesh is a key statement. And I want to address this later in this message. But it says in verse 24, a man was to leave the family and be joined to his wife. So he was to build his frame. God was doing that for him. God created the foundation for him, set up his occupation. And so he was to build his frame and bring his wife into that frame once it was ready for her. So God had established this for Adam. Now, let's go back to chapter 1 here in Genesis. I'm going to begin in verse 26. Here we're going to see additional instructions given to Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve. Chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. And notice, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields, seed which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there's life, I have given every green herb for food, and it was so. So we see here that the man and the woman, living together, working together, raising children within the framework of the man, would realize, living in the framework of the man, and both living in the framework of God, they would both realize success, happiness, and a productive and rewarding life together. Now, please understand that the woman would have her own frame that she would develop. She would also develop. But, once again, her frame was to be found in the man's. And a good example of that would be that Proverbs 31 wife. You read Proverbs 31, that woman built her own frame. And I would never say that a woman can't lead, because they can. Cheryl takes a lead in numerous ways, or things we do as a couple. Sometimes a woman must take the lead when her husband is gone, like I am sometimes traveling, and Cheryl has to take the lead, make decisions. Sometimes she has to do that. The man might be gone. A woman might lose her spouse, and so she has to take the lead. But once again, her frame was not intended to be a standalone frame from the man's, but rather contained in this frame. And it's these two frames that were designed to become one, as we're told that a man and woman are to become one. But what God planned for Adam and Eve was short-lived, wasn't it? Because there was, in that same beautiful garden, an evil spirit being that wanted to destroy the framework that God had established. His plan was to destroy God's designed relationship between a man and a woman and their relationship with their Creator. That was his intent. You see, Adam knew the rules of the garden. He'd been instructed directly by God what his job was, what fruit he could eat, and what fruit from what tree he couldn't eat. So he was to take the responsibility. Of taking the lead, to follow God's instructions, and to teach those instructions to Eve, and eventually his offspring, the rest of his family. There is no indication in the scriptures that God gave these instructions directly to Eve. Now, we assume Adam did, because Eve knew that she should not eat of that tree. But what did Adam do? He allowed Eve to pull him into her frame. In other words, he allowed her to take the lead that he was given. We're not sure why. Cheryl and I were discussing that, why he might have done that. But it's as if he just stood there and let it happen. And then he did the same thing that she did. Let's go to chapter 3. Here in Genesis. Verses 6 and 7 of chapter 3. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Now, we're not sure of the wording here, if he was actually standing there next to her, or if she took it and took it to him, wherever he might have been. But it doesn't matter if he was standing there or he was somewhere else. The problem was he took it and he ate of it also. Verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig trees together and made themselves covering. So the man and the woman, because of this sin and disobedience towards God, split the framework between each other and stepped out of the frame of God. So everything in God's ordained framework for a man and a woman, and God's personal framework in which they were intended to live in and reside in, had now changed. Everything has changed now. Moving forward, men and women would struggle in their relationships and often struggle raising children. Let's notice what changed. Here in chapter 3, verse 16. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now, we often ask the question, we often speculate, was it God's original intent that a woman have no physical pain when delivering a child? We've talked about that. That'd be wonderful, wouldn't it, ladies? Did God change that in her frame? Like I said, we do know that there can be sorrow involved in raising children. Case in point, their oldest son, Cain, killed his brother. Big time sorrow and pain. I can only imagine if something like that happened in a family. Also, reading that last part of verse 16, it doesn't appear that it was God's original intent that a man rule, if you understand the context of that, over a woman. Nor should he. Because men and women were meant to be equal in potential in God's eyes, working harmoniously together in a marriage relationship, albeit with different roles and responsibilities. But society has turned this upside down and backwards. I don't know if you've seen any of these little clips, little short clips. Women are now saying, in these short clips, they were talking about this, because men voted for Donald Trump, they're saying now that it was the white men, black men, that voted for him. That's why he won. There are women now saying that they are done with men, they have no use for men, and will never marry a man. Verse 17, notice what God said to Adam. Then Adam, he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake, and toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. So the man was more culpable than the woman because he was not deceived. You can read that in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14. I won't turn over there, but it points out this fact that Adam was not deceived. But he turned the leadership role over to her. He decided to listen to her instead of God. But this man, Adam, his descendants, would have to deal with many challenges in supplying the needs for his family, especially living in an agrarian society where your source of income was from what you grew. Either from the dirt or from a bush or from a tree, it didn't matter. But even though we have moved, our society has moved primarily away from being an agrarian society, there are still struggles and challenges for a man to take care of his family. So man is still struggling. But worst of all, man and woman were rejected out of God's frame. Verse 22. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So their opportunity for eternal life at this particular time was cut off. They're separated from God now. In that relationship they should have had, could have had. And so this is the current state of mankind, living outside the framework of God. Because we're currently living in the society where our young men are not being taught what it means to build their frame, what it means to be a man, especially a godly man, a leader, a provider, a protector and respecter of women. Now, when a young man builds his frame, it might not be a perfect and complete frame. But it needs to have a foundation for a woman to want to live in his frame. I didn't have a perfect frame when Cheryl and I got married. But eventually, I figured it out and I built a frame for us. I hope and think that Cheryl recognized the potential that I could build one. But because of this, women are giving up on men and building their own frame outside of a man's frame because they're beginning to believe that they can have what they want or what they need without a man. If they want children, there's other means to do so. If they want companionship, then women are bringing other women into their frame. It's happening more and more. And also, modern religions do not reside in God's frame. Rather, what have they done? They have brought God into their frame. They have made God in their image. And typically it's a God of health and wealth, or it's a God that allows them to decide what's right and wrong, a God that allows them to do whatever they want to do. But how can one live in the framework of God when you don't know the true God and reject everything within his framework? But we understand that at this time, it's not God's intent that they live in his frame, his framework. We know that that time is in the future, but we see the results of it, don't we? We see the results around the world of people who refuse to live in the framework of God. But brethren, not so for us. And so the question for us today, and getting back to my original intent of this message, is how do we make sure that we're living in God's frame? How do we make sure that we're not trying to pull God into our frame? As Cheryl said about her art gallery, each piece contained in each frame reminds her of that individual and what she knows about each one of them. So the same is true for God's frame. First, we have to strive to know God as the best we can. We need to know God as best we can. Because we know in God's frame, within God's framework, there is that pathway to eternal life. Notice what Jesus said in the Gospel of John, chapter 17. Just one verse, but I think it's important we look at it. The Gospel of John in chapter 17, verse 3. What's eternal life? Jesus says right here. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, speaking of his Father, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. So to receive eternal life means we must know God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, who God the Father sent to this earth to reveal him. Mankind did not know God the Father. Jesus Christ came to reveal him because he said numerous times, I came to reveal my Father. How well do we know God? We're never going to know God perfectly. There are many, many things I'm sure we don't know about God that God has not revealed about himself. But what is God like? What is he like? How does he think? How does he act in any given situation based upon who he is and his divine power? What does God like? What does God dislike? What does he expect from us, his chosen people? What does he tell us about himself so that we can discern what his attributes are, even though we have never met God the Father or Jesus Christ? So to live in the framework of God, once again, I must stress, we have to know him, understand him. And most importantly, we must have a clear understanding what we must be doing to reside in that framework, in his frame. Because you see, currently, we're not completely in his frame. not entirely in his frame. Because we're in a process. We're in that process that's called a process of reconciliation. We're being reconciled back to God the Father, brought back into his frame in a complete way. But we're not there yet. We're not there yet. We won't be there completely until we stand with Jesus Christ as spirit beings, because that is when we get to meet God the Father. But this is just a part of understanding what God the Father has been doing, what, for thousands of years. Ever since what happened here in Genesis that we talked about, God has been doing this. Because we know that God planned this out, as it says, before the creation of all things. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you would. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. I'll read, actually, I'm going to read 18, 19, and 20. I think maybe these verses were read on the Day of Atonement. But notice this. It says, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." So this is something that we can know about what God the Father is doing. We could say God the Father is reconciling a group of people first back to himself. We can know this about him. He's going to start with us and eventually all mankind. So let's spend some time now. Let's look at some attributes of God. I would assume that most of these that I'm going to cover, you know. We're also going to look at some of the attributes that he's looking for in us. Because the more we know about God and Jesus Christ, the more we can emulate both of them. Let's begin in Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34, I'll begin in verse 4. These are not verses new to you, but I would like for you to think about them in the context of what we're talking about today. We're going to break into a story here where Moses had gone back up to Mount Sinai to receive the second set of tablets of stone from God after he had broken the first set out of anger. Anyway, Exodus 34, verse 4. So he cut two tablets of stone like the first ones. Then Moses rose early in the morning and went up to Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him. And he took in his hand the two tablets of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And now he's going to give us some attributes of himself here in these verses. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So look at God's attributes. This is just a few. Here we see the Creator, God of the universe, and he tells us here what his motivations are towards his creation, towards mankind. He says he's merciful and gracious. He's long-suffering towards us and abounds in goodness and truth. That he does forgive iniquity and transgression and sin, but yet also, he says, I'm also a God of judgment and justice towards the guilty or towards those who refuse to repent or live within his framework. Now think about this. When God says he hates something, typically an action or attitude, I think it's something that we should take seriously in our own life. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 6. Once again, you're very familiar with this. Proverbs chapter 6, where I'm headed, verses 16 through 19. Things that God hates, and I don't believe this is an exhaustive list here. But he starts by saying there's six things that God hates, and then he says, no, wait a minute, there's seven, actually. But like I said, I'm sure there's more. But notice, what God hates. First of all, a proud look. God hates pride. And he hates it because of what it does to an individual and what it can do to a group of people. And we know where it started. We know it was the downfall of Lucifer. We know that was his greatest problem, was his pride. So God hates pride. He hates a lying tongue. It's one of his commandments. Hands that shed innocent blood. Now, I don't think any of you are out shedding innocent blood. But there are attitudes that can fall under that category. And as that is destroying someone's, well, destroying who they are in regards to gossip and lying and all that. So it can mean different things besides actually killing someone. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that are swift in running to evil. A false witness who speaks lies, and here's a big one, and one who sows discord among the brethren. Brethren, God hates these things. These are not in God's frame. None of these exist in God's frame. So we can assume that they shouldn't exist in ours either. So if we live in God's frame, then we allow God to lead. And that requires humility and also requires faith. For a woman to step into a man's frame, that also requires humility to submit to him and to have faith in him that he's going to lead. And she has to be willing to let him lead. She has to be willing to let him lead, even when he doesn't lead perfectly. It might take time for him to learn when and how to lead with her help. There are times when a seasoned and wise man lets his wife take the lead, if she's willing to do so. I talked about that. It depends on the situation, circumstance. But a wise and seasoned woman living in a man's frame knows and respects those boundaries. Like I said, she allows the man to lead. But brethren, God the Father and Jesus Christ are perfect leaders without a fault. So our trust and faith in him can be without wavering. We don't ever have to question ourselves, if I follow God, am I going down the wrong path? Because together they designed a perfect and beautiful framework for us to reside in. But we know this was the failings of ancient Israel, which is recorded for us as an example. God brought them out of Egypt. He brought them out of bondage, out of that land of sin, so that they would be a model nation to the Gentile nations around them. And so the plan was, God's hope was, that when he brought them out and worked with them, and they lived in his framework, then other nations would see that. They would observe that. And they would look at this nation of slaves, and they would say, who is this God that we don't know that has brought these people out of Egypt? And look at their blessings, and look at their abundance. Look how peaceful they live, and how happy and productive they are. They don't seem to have the problems we have. Let's go and see how that's possible. And that will happen in the future. So what should they have found if they had done that? If they had gone up? A people that was living in God's framework that he designed for them. And other peoples that wanted to live there also. They would see his laws. They would see his judgments, his statutes, which God created for the benefit of his creation. So this should hold true for all of us also. Do people see that we are living in the framework of God and how God has blessed us and how we can talk about our future and how we avoid certain issues and problems that they might have? Our family members, co-workers, neighbors, as they observe us. Let's go over to Deuteronomy chapter 10, if you would. Deuteronomy chapter 10, I'm going to begin in verse 12. I want to see what God inspired Moses to write here to ancient Israel. And here's what he wanted from them. And imagine, if you will, that Moses is speaking directly to us as we go through these. We should always try to do that. And now, O Israel, Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all of his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and the statutes which I have commanded you today for your good. Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth and all that is in it. The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them. He chose their descendants after them, you above all peoples, as it is this day. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. And so we're going to continue here, but notice in the following verses, God begins to reveal himself again and what he liked and what he cares about and what he wants from us. Verse 17. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow, and he loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Therefore, love the stranger, for you are strangers in the land of Egypt. And you shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve him, and to him you shall hold fast and take oaths in his name. He's your praise, he's your God, he who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as the stars of heaven in multitude. So what Moses wrote here applies to us. So brethren, throughout scriptures, God reveals his framework to all of us. His great plan to bring all of mankind into his frame. That is, everyone who is willing to step in and remain. And right in the center of God's frame, if we look close, we're going to see a smaller frame. I want you to look into God's frame and see if you can see the smaller frame. In that frame are all of you and everyone that God is calling now. I want you to look close. Here are the ones that God has granted the greatest opportunity of a lifetime. Do you see yourself? Do you see yourself in that frame? In that small frame, living in the frame of God? Of course you do. Of course you do, because you're living there. Not perfectly, because on occasion we all step out. We do. Maybe we just step out a little, but hopefully never completely, as some have, unfortunately. But this is the portrait that was painted for us at the feast this year. The kingdom of God is the beautiful framework of God. Because when Jesus Christ returns, he'll begin by bringing Israel back into that promised land to develop a relationship with him and God the Father. He's going to cleanse them. He's going to forgive them. And they will be that model nation to all the other nations around the world. And moving forward, the knowledge of the true God will spread around the world. Nations will seek him out. And God's plan will come to fruition when finally the entire world is going to live within the framework of God. And everyone will be one with him. So young ladies that are looking to marry, is a young man you're interested in building a frame that you want to live in? Young men, is a young lady you're interested in someone that is willing to reside within your frame where you both can become one? Those are the questions that our young ladies and young men need to ask themselves. So, brethren, let's strive to make sure that our frame, whether we're married, widowed, or single, resides in the framework of God. Because if it does, what an incredible and beautiful portrait your life can be now. What a beautiful example you can be now, living in that framework. And what a glimpse, and just a glimpse, of what your eternal life will be someday in the future. When we all stand in that beautiful framed portrait, can you see it? That beautiful framed portrait of God the Father, Jesus Christ, and all of you. Have a wonderful Sabbath.